Let's open our Bible up to Genesis chapter 6. The title of this talk is Water. And water. I mean, it's always fascinated people, the movement of water. That's why real estate is more valuable next to water, next to a river, next to the ocean. But also, even I was thinking when I was preparing this talk that a volume of water that falls out of the sky, if it's a steady rain, you know, it's a good thing. It's great. It waters the ground. It produces growth, and which equals food and success. But if that same volume of water, a large volume, just falls in a very short amount of time, it's a massive destruction. So there's these two aspects of water where it's sustaining and it's great, it's wonderful, but then there's this destructive side of water. And that's interesting. And the Lord uses water as an example for those reasons. But let's start in a famous story of water. And in this story in Genesis chapter 6, the story of Noah, there are those both aspects, that destructive aspect and that renewing or preserving aspect. So we'll start Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. It says here, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Down to verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." So we'll leave it there. We know the story very well. But God wanted to destroy mankind, the wickedness of mankind, and he used a flood of waters to do that. But also what he did with that flood of waters, he preserved Noah and his wife. Because Noah was righteous before the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, as it says there in verse 8. So this flood of waters, this destructive thing of water, was used also to preserve Noah and his family. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, same concept here as the nation of Israel walked through the Red Sea. Exodus 14, and we'll start in verse 21. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them, on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel. For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength, when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. This is pretty much exactly the same situation as with Noah, that there was wickedness there in Egypt, which represents the world, and it was destroyed by water. But the nation of Israel were saved. They went through it on dry ground. So they went through with their chariots and everything as well, carts, you know, which had wheels. And the Lord made it so that the chariots' wheels were troubled with the Egyptians, but preserved the wheels also on the carts of the Israelites. So he preserved his chosen people that he saw as pure and perfect, and yet he destroyed the Egyptians that were the enemy of his chosen people with water, in the same way that he did with the flood and Noah. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And verse 24. And the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. It's a type to help us understand what it's like with our spiritual walk. So Matthew 13, verse 24. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man. Oh, no, sorry, yes, we do read on. Sorry, this is a little side, that's right. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Down to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who hath ears to hear, let him understand. Jesus is like pleading to those that he was speaking to, and also us who read this, to understand. And so the reason I read this is tares and wheat, as they're growing up, they look very similar. It's just when they bear fruit, that's when you can tell the difference. And so I like the analogy of this because it makes sense. Jesus is saying in the parable that God wanted them to grow up together, because in the natural sense, if the reapers are going out, they're trying to pick out which ones are tares and which ones are wheat. He's saying, look, you might accidentally pick out a bit of wheat. Now, we know when we've done anything for a day in a paddock, like initially in the first few minutes, yep, you can, you're very careful, but then you get tired and it's like, oh, okay, I'll just pull that out and we'll pull that out. No, the Lord, so as a result, the Lord wants them all to grow together. And as a result of letting all grow together, the wheat is preserved. The tares are also, but then when they bear fruit, when the Son of Man sends forth his angels, then there's clarity there and he can reap. So the reason I read this scripture out, this time when the Son of Man comes is like when we read about Noah and we read about the Israelites and the Egyptians. There are two extremes that happen. One is that the wicked are destroyed, but the righteous are saved. And the example of the water in Genesis and Exodus does that, has those two opposite effects on a situation. So we, as it says there in verse 43, we want to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. That's what we want to do, shine forth, you know, in glory. We continue to grow and bear fruit as wheat, not letting the tares affect us. It always does, but pushing back against the effect of the tares. And so that then we are clearly this stalk of wheat, and we are preserved when the Lord returns. Over to 1 Peter chapter 3. References the first two scriptures. Well, one. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is good because it ties in the event of Israel going through the Red Sea with New Testament times. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing. And we know it was preparing for about 100 years. So the Lord was very long-suffering, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Okay, so it doesn't make it clear in the account in Exodus 14, it just talks about the destruction, but here it clearly says Noah and his family were saved by water. The effect of water is to save as well as to destroy, but we are in the camp of being saved. And then it goes on in verse 21, the like figure, okay, similarly, whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. It is a matter of salvation, as we know that, baptism in water. And in brackets it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, which we drag through this life, we continue to, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. God said so, so I do it. And it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's the link also to the Spirit, is it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that enables baptism to now save us. That water, it's just water, a tank full of water. But here, in the eyes of the Lord, it explains how important it is and how water saves us. John chapter 7. And verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast. So as I was explaining yesterday to Sarah, Jesus was in Old Testament times. And here's proof of it as well. He was celebrating an Old Testament feast. He was partaking in that. The last day, the great day of the feast, after people had been eating and enjoying themselves for a week, Jesus stood and cried, almost like pleading, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And we understand that. Jesus was glorified. He was raised up to dwell with the Lord. And about a week later, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And he spoke about the Spirit. Out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water, which is the Spirit. So in us, we have rivers of living water. You know, water gives life, as I said. You know, that's that life aspect. We're in that camp where water is good for us. It's a great thing. It's refreshing. It's renewing. And it gives us life. We're not in the other camp where it's a destructive force. And we have in us these rivers of living water, which is the Holy Ghost, which shed forth after Jesus was glorified. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 5. So Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my people. Okay? This refreshing, this renewing aspect of water has been, the analogy is with the Holy Spirit and the effect of it, and this thirsting. You know, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we were once, and praise the Lord, we have been satisfied. We no longer hunger and thirst after righteousness. Yeah, it's come up a couple of times during the week as well, talking to people about an understanding of righteousness and how liberating that is and how important it is to understand our righteousness. There's freedom there. You know, that and that's like a childlike attitude. The Lord said, we're righteous. Okay, I'm righteous. Accepting that and this refreshing and regenerating aspect of the water that he gives freely. And understanding that as well. That's why I read verse 7, helps us to overcome all things. We start putting things into perspective then. And the overcoming becomes easier. And he calls us his dear children, or his dear son even, because gender doesn't matter before the eyes in the Lord, in the Spirit. John chapter 4. Great little story here. In some area. John chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 7. John chapter 4. Verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She had that hungering and thirsting. It's like, give me this water. Down to verse 23. But the hour cometh, and the now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Such an important verse that we often quote when we're, or even read out when we're witnessing to people. It's so vital. So please, everyone, don't forget this. Don't forget that we must worship in spirit and in truth. We have these, this well of living water in us. You know, that's that spirit that helps us to walk in truth, to know with clarity what his commandments are, to know with clarity what even in our own lives is wheat and tares. Because we all have wheat and tares in our life, to know with clarity what is wheat and what is tares, and build up the things that are wheat and burn off the tares. It's so important. God sent his son to die for us, and he did it. He was sacrificed in a horrible way, but Jesus looked at it with joy, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him, because he knew that wells of living water will be within a people, a refreshing, a renewing, a cleansing, and a life-giving thing within a people. And so it's like, please continue to walk in spirit and in truth. Yearn for it. There's no more hungering and thirsting for the Spirit. We've got that with us, but the Spirit in us yearns for us to continue to follow his ways. Okay, we'll go to Leviticus chapter 15. It's an interesting aspect I used to think about quite a bit when I was reading these passages. I'll read the passage first. So Leviticus chapter 15, and there are many more in Leviticus, but this passage of 13 verses has it packed in to make it obvious. So Leviticus 15, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean." And it's funny how they've translated this with the word issue. They probably could have used other words, and I'm sure there's more modern translations, but I kind of giggled with that word issue, because we come to the Lord with a bit of an issue. We've got a few issues that we carry around with us, you know, and so read that and think on that as we read this passage. We've got a bit of an issue, and which can make us unclean. Verse 3, "And this shall be uncleanness in his issue," "and his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lieth, that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And what saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean, and whosoever toucheth anything that was under him shall be unclean until the even. And he shall beareth any of those things, and he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whomsoever he toucheth with that hath the issue and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And the vessel of earth that he toucheth, which hath the issue, shall be broken. And every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, Then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. So he's made it very clear here with this issue that whatever the person touches, even himself, when he's cleared up of the issue, should wash themselves with water. Now, what puzzled me for many years was why only water? Doesn't mention soap, right? Scrub himself with soap or anything, just washing with water. And I thought about it as, again, I was preparing this talk. I thought, well, you know, if you're thinking, well, why not soap and why not scrubbing? Like, you're complicating it. God wants it simple. Just wash with water. The cleansing power of water. It's a type, of course. And in this as well, there's a type of that baptism aspect, you know, washing away our issue. And it's just water. There's nothing else that needs to be added. No soap, no scrubbing, no special oils and scents and so forth. It's just water. Because of the analogy, the simple analogy of water and the Spirit. It's just one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism. It's just one, simple and pure. And when I realized that, I thought, yeah, of course, it's just water. In the eyes of the Lord, that's all that was needed to clean these people. Even though at a microbial level, it may be unclean, but in the eyes of the Lord, it just needed water. John chapter 13. John 13 is another washing, which is very famous. And it was just water. John 13 and verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter definitely did. In Acts chapter 2, he grasped it. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That's the importance of washing with water. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. My hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so what he's saying is I've led by example, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Okay? Happy are you if you become a servant and wash other people's feet. But here, again, he just used water. And turns out I don't really like feet, right? They are grotty feet. And when I've tried to clean my feet when I've been out and about, water's not good enough. You have to scrub it. And so these feet were in sandals all their life. They would have been grotty. And so just cleaning them with water, they still would have looked dirty. But that's all that was needed in the eyes of the Lord was the cleanness of the water. And us, through the Spirit and spiritually cleaning each other's feet, it's all we need, helping and encouraging and uplifting, which is so important. So important. All of us need it. And it's so that's why I love announcing fellowship things that are going on and hearing how happy it is. And so because a scripture that was brought out at the prayer and fast was, of, again, I've referenced it a couple of times in the week, was in the fiery furnace. People have fiery furnaces that are going through, and encouraging and built up and uplifted makes us look forward to seeing saints and looking forward to it, because we're washing each other's feet simply with Spirit, with the Spirit, and reflecting the Lord in us. And in Ephesians 5, it says that Jesus may sanctify and cleanse his church with the washing of water by the word. Okay, the word's been spiritually inspired. So by the word, we can use God's word, Jesus' words, to help cleanse the church and wash it with water by his word as well. It's another aspect of that cleaning thing. So we'll finish up in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 16. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There's no more, nothing more we can do. That's that righteousness aspect. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Washed spiritually, but also referencing Ephesians 5, washing it with water by the word. Okay? We're refined by praying in the Spirit, the wells of living water out of our belly, and also reading the word, reading the Bible washes us with water. Where is it? Verse 22. Washing our bodies with pure water, reading the word, a cleansing power in our lives, as it says as well, to cleanse his church and sanctify it, makes us separate, makes us different. That water also, as we heard last week, waters the wheat in our lives to bear fruit and grow. And we get so much out of our life in following the things of the Lord. So keep walking in spirit and in truth. Keep reading the Bible. It's come up again a few things during the week. Just read the Bible. If you read other things, you get confused. But we've got clarity when we read the word, and we pray in the Spirit, and we continue to help each other and edify each other. Okay, thank you.